evening. The scriptures tonight, excuse me, can you hear me okay? The scriptures tonight are out of Acts 18, 1 through 3, 18 and 19, and finally verses 24 through 28. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus. Recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sorry. Famous couples or dynamic duos is not a strange concept in history. Mark Anthony and Cleopatra come to mind. Apart from their mutual affection and their three children together, their alliance was also politically useful. Cleopatra needed Anthony in order to revive the old boundaries of the Ptolemaic kingdom. And Anthony needed Egypt as a source of supplies and funds for his planned attack on Parthia. A useful partnership for both of them. Then we have Madame Marie Curie and her husband Pierre, who spent their marriage working side by side in a laboratory. They shared groundbreaking scientific discoveries and a Nobel Prize as discoverers of radium and polonium. Think of Romeo and Juliet, Abraham and Sarah, Ruth and Boaz, Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers, Sonny and Cher, Daniel and Katie, and other dynamic duos who united their individual gifts and abilities to accomplish great things. But no partnership was quite like the marriage of Priscilla and Aquila, and consequently, no ministry was quite like theirs. Scripture leads us to believe that without Priscilla and Aquila, the church might not have turned out quite the way that it did. Paul met the couple in Corinth. They had recently arrived from Rome because Emperor Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. When they discovered their mutual trade of tent making, Paul stayed in their home with them, and they worked together for well over a year. When Paul left Corinth for Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila sailed with him. And later, promising to return if he was able, Paul left them there while he continued on. It was at Ephesus that the couple met Apollos, a Jewish native of Alexandria in Egypt. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, that is to say, in the Christian faith. Excuse me. Which was the Christian faith was referred to at that time as the way. Apollos taught about Jesus as best he knew how. One day Priscilla heard him in the synagogue, and she and her husband were impressed with his passion and knowledge. But what Apollos was saying wasn't quite the whole story, and that concerned them. Apollos, you see, was well acquainted with John the Baptist's message of repentance in preparation for the coming Messiah. Evidently, he had submitted to John's baptism. But remember that John was beheaded well before the end of Jesus' ministry. So much happened after John. John's message had focused on the wrath of God because of sin. Jesus' message focused on the love of God, his desire to forgive his people, and his selfless death on the cross that makes our atonement possible. It is just as the Apostle John testifies in his account of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, Priscilla wanted to build up this powerful messenger she found in Apollos. She wanted to teach him more about Jesus, to make his message sharper and more accurate. She and Aquila took Apollos aside so as not to embarrass or diminish him in any way. They explained the way of God more accurately to him. And then Apollos was equipped and empowered to preach the whole truth. When, after some time, he wished to cross to Achaia, his fellow disciples encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there introducing him and paving the way for his ministry. Scripture tells us that when he arrived, he greatly helped those believers. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by their own scriptures that Jesus was the long-awaited Christ. Priscilla demonstrated at the very start of the church that when someone gets the message even a little bit wrong, it is important to set the messenger straight with respect and kindness for the sake of the gospel. Heresies are departures from the orthodox truths set forth in the Bible. They subtly lead people away from truth and thereby away from salvation. John the Baptist was preparing the way for the Savior. He wanted people to take their sins seriously and turn around, change their ways, to throw their allegiance with God, not the world. And it is a point well made. But if that's all you hear, it's easy to start thinking that perhaps you can be good enough, if you don't sin so much, to persuade God to save you. That is an idea that is alive and well even today, and just as wrong now as it was in the first century. You'll hear people say, "Ah, but he was a good person. I know he didn't go to church very much, but he was so helpful, such a leader in the community." Can anyone ever be good enough when every single sin, no matter how big or small in our eyes, is an offense to God? One would get the erroneous impression that God grades on a curve. For instance, surely the jailer is a better person than the one in jail. But where do you find that one in Scripture? Give you a hint. nowhere. When your Christian neighbor starts talking that way, you owe it to them to remind them that Jesus saves us, not we ourselves. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation or to make ourselves right with God. Nothing at all. We confess that humans are sinful by nature. We call this original sin, and Pelagianism is the name for the heresy that denies original sin. When a baby is born, it's already a sinner by virtue of being human. That's evident because it already has a will that is contrary to yours, wanting to be fed when it's inconvenient for you, soiling its diapers immediately after its bath, or crying nonstop for no apparent reason. Why, even before a baby is born, it has learned to resort to violence, kicking the walls of its mother's womb. Now, most people would give that baby a pass because it's a baby. But excusing sin, or even coming up with a logical justification for it, does not make the sin go away. The heresy often takes the form of thinking that, okay, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. King David knew that's hogwash. In Psalm 51, he writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Much later, Paul explains, "Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned." When your Christian neighbor starts talking as if some people don't really sin, you owe it to them to say, with all gentleness and humility, that no one is without sin and that every sin matters. We live in a condition of sin, and there's nothing we can do to free ourselves. Making excuses for sin doesn't cut it. There's no difference between a big sin and a little sin. They both deserve the ultimate penalty, that is, death. Only Jesus can forgive us and set us free. That's exactly why we need a Savior. Another common heresy today is universalism. That is the idea that there are many ways to God. Add to that the corollary that God accepts the worship of all religions. But now we're right back to John 3:16 again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God simply doesn't give another plan to those who don't like the exclusivity of Jesus. Or as Paul writes to the Ephesians, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Scripture teaches us that if you deny Jesus, or ignore Jesus, or believe in some Jesus who is not as described in the Bible, or if you choose another religious path, you will be separated eternally from God. Jesus said, "You know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You'll recall the story of the sheep and the goats, that last judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25. At the very end, Jesus tells those who had rejected him, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Can there be any doubt that trust in Jesus is the only way to God? And yet, you'll frequently hear people saying they simply don't believe it. It is imperative that we try, in humility and love, to bring them around to the truth. Many years ago, I was talking with a 14-year-old boy who had become fascinated, as had several of his friends, with witchcraft. I listened to him and tried to understand the appeal. This is a kid I had just confirmed a few months earlier. I thought that this was one of a series of conversations that we were going to have. I didn't realize the urgency of the situation. Less than 2 weeks later, that boy was dead by his own hand. I never had another chance to talk with him. Understanding the danger of heresy is a matter of life and death. As fellow members of Christ, we owe it to one another to gently correct when we hear a statement that is contrary to Scripture. Of course, we do that prayerfully and humbly, not because we are superior in any way. Believe me, I, of all people, need that correction. That mutual correction reminds us that we are all in this together. There's no distinction between us. We are baptized into one Lord, part of one body. Priscilla, along with her husband, was a valiant witness to Christ. She used her gifts, especially the one of discernment, to strengthen the church and keep it on the right track. She played a vital role in spreading the gospel to her peers of the first century. Excuse me. We do well to speak truth to misunderstanding. We thank God for women of faith like Priscilla, who shine as beams of light into our time. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, for the saints of all the ages, for those who in times of darkness kept the lamp of faith burning, for the great souls who saw visions of larger truth and dared to declare it, for the multitude of quiet and gracious souls whose presence has purified and sanctified the world, and for those known and loved by us who have passed from this earthly fellowship into the fuller light of life with you. Amen.